Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Well, every Sunday, we find ourselves needing to deal with technology. Every single Sunday. There's always a cable or a button or a battery. There's always, you know, a Telstra outage or a something. And we haven't synced the right version. I didn't put it across. And there's always something. Well, as you may know, I've been doing the Anglican Law and Governance Unit at Trinity College over the last 3 days. There was a time when all you needed was this. 1662 prayer book. And everything you had to do was just in here. And there was no syncing, there were no cables. It seems like it was an easier time. But really, everything that we've always longed for in every type of worship, in every age, is to be connected to, aligned with, or, if you will, synced with God. And today, in our passage from the book of Daniel, that's what we see. We see prayer that aligns us, that syncs us with God. Now, some time ago, spiritual writer Anne Lamott wrote a book called Help, Thanks, Wow, The Three Essential Prayers. And I came across this because I was teaching students at Ivanhoe Girls what prayer was about. And these are just fantastic hooks to hang the idea of prayer on, that each person naturally wants to express to God, their Creator, these three things: help, thanks, wow. I need you, I'm grateful. Look at what you've done. Maybe you're out in nature and you just can't help but say, wow. Maybe you see a super cute baby or you've had a wonderful blessing in your life and you say, thanks. Or you're facing something beyond what you have the resources to deal with, and so you say, help. And so I would get the students to think about how they wanted to express these three things: help, thanks, wow. And it's good for us to remember these things too, and it might be really helpful for us with our children. But as time went on in teaching this material, I thought, I'm not sure whether just expressing these natural responses to life are all that Jesus intended prayer to be. When we go to the Lord's Prayer, we see this. We see, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's something about the prayer that Jesus taught us and the prayer that Jesus intended for us to model all of our prayers upon that is not simply us responding to our life to the Creator. There's more than just help, thanks, wow. There is alignment. Align me, God. Sync me up, God, with who you are and what you want to do on the earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, sync, of course, is language that we use all the time, and, you know, well, even from back in the ancient times when you had iPods that you would want to sync to your computer to get your Britney Spears onto, because I know that's what it all was. But to sync is to synchronize, is to get things matching up. You know, back in the day, you would synchronize your watches so that you could meet at ride at midnight or whatever it was. You've got to make sure that your watch is operating at the same time and rate. You synchronize your story so that it agrees, your view of something. And of course now, with all the technology and all the cables and Megan pulling her hair out, we synchronize to ensure that the version that we've uploaded is the same that we've downloaded, or vice versa, that everything is matching, identical, coordinated, combined, aligned. And that's what Jesus intends prayer to be. Not simply us blurting out what comes naturally in response to our world, but to do what needs to be done to align ourselves, to be synchronized with heaven. The Bible in the New Testament calls it keeping in step with the Spirit, making sure we are matched. But it's also about making sure that our view of the world, which keeps getting changed wherever we go, and new input, actually keeps being refined and aligned with heaven. That we don't start to view the world in a way that God doesn't. Every time we pray, we come back and God makes sure that how he views things becomes the way that we view things. And I suspect that there is something that was missed in help, thanks, wow, that is essential to that sort of sinking, aligning prayer. And I believe that it's repentance. Now, repentance isn't a natural expression for us. Very difficult to get the kids at the school to think about and write a little post-it note about what they're sorry for. It's not actually natural. Jesus needs to say, come on, this is what will align you. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And in Matthew's gospel, you see straight after the Lord's Prayer more about forgiveness, receiving the Father's and extending ours to another. Repentance, confessing our sin, that we have fallen short, and receiving the forgiveness of God, is actually an essential part of prayer that syncs us with God. And so we come to Daniel chapter 9, and some of your guests today, so you haven't journeyed with us for the whole of Daniel so far, and so you may not know that it really does tell the same message over and over again in different ways in the different chapters. But here Daniel has he's been through these times where kingdoms have risen and fallen. And he is now at the cusp of the fall of Babylon, the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, which is, we think, sort of symbolic naming of Medo-Persian ruler, who has now taken over Babylon. And he says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition. Daniel, the wise man, the scholar in the court, is in exile, and he has now seen things shift, and he wonders, is this the time? So prayer that syncs us with God is actually prayer that reads. Now, there's a billion words that start with R that I could have gone with here. Revelation, that's a good one. Responding relationally, so many. But I wanted to bring it down to something as basic as that. Daniel is reading the Word of God. And he has, if not all of the scroll of the prophet Jeremiah, part of it that was available to the exiles at that time. And he's read in there that the exile would last 70 years. We actually see throughout the prayer that he is responding because of reading. You and I maybe think of these things as really different, that we have our Bible reading, then we close our Bible, and then we do our help, thanks, wow. Help, usually. But actually, Daniel shows us that prayer that aligns us with God and that is relational is prayer that responds to reading the scriptures. And so he's reading the book of Jeremiah, and it's likely that, and we've seen in other sermons that Jeremiah is really close to the heart and the message of Daniel. It's likely that he's reading this passage. Now, you know this passage because you've seen it on amazing inspirational postcards and posters and memes and what have you. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Daniel's reading this because this is his favorite. But actually, the verse before it says, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. So we know that Daniel, in the first wave of exiles, was probably around 605 BC. And then we know that the edict that Cyrus made for people to go back to their homelands and worship in their own way was around 539. And so, you know, it's sometimes hard to count backwards in BC numbers, right? But I think that's about 66 years. And so Daniel's like, you know, he's not stupid. He's working this out and he's like, oh, hang on a second. This is close. This is now. What if this isn't just symbolic? You know, it's 70 and 10. What if this is like now? And it is, actually. It's not long after this that they do get to go back. And the temple under Ezra and Nehemiah gets rebuilt. And so he does what it says in the text. Not just, it's now and I'm excited. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, verse 12, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back from captivity. And so in reading, he says it could be time, and what will bring it on is if we turn back. And so repentance becomes his prayer. Repentance is not popular. When we think about saying sorry or admitting that we've done something wrong, our broken human reaction is to expect that we will either need to hide away or that we will be absolutely lynched. That we will need to exclude ourselves or face utter condemnation. None of us feels safe to admit that we have done wrong when we fear that these are our only options. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, when they knew, Adam and Eve knew that they had sinned, they hid. Because they felt that this was what was coming for them, the judgment of God. Not at all. And yet, for Daniel, this is not at all what he expects. He comes to God expecting that repentance will bring him into relationship, not out of it. Will bring him into forgiveness, not condemnation. Will bring him into the light, not into the darkness. Psalm 66 says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. I can lay my sin before him and confess, and instead of knowing that I have to hide or be condemned, actually, the Lord will not reject me. The Lord will not withhold his love from me as I bring my sin before him." Repentance actually brings freedom in relationship with God. It's not natural, it's supernatural. And it's what aligns us with God's purposes. So let's have a think how we repent in Daniel 9. First of all, we acknowledge. So Daniel says, God, you are great and awesome. You keep your covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We acknowledge the mercy of God and we acknowledge the righteousness of God. Lord, he says in verse 7, you are righteous. And we acknowledge God's standards revealed to us. There were lots of lawyers at this course that I was at. And one of them was saying to me that she was a barrister and only later in life had she come to study theology because she was desperate for a standard other than the shifting law that would bring clarity to human life. And when we look at Daniel's prayer, that's exactly what he's acknowledging, that God has actually brought standards and revealed them to human beings. He says, "We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name. We've not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants and prophets. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us." God, you have brought to us standards in the Torah and in the prophets, and we can look at them and say, you've called us to love you and love our neighbor in radical ways, in selfless ways, and we have not done it. You've called us to flee from idolatry, to flee from greed, and we have not done it. You've called us to purity in marriage, and we have not done it. You've called us to purity in singleness, and we have not done it. And so, in light of that revelation, we identify and confess. And so he says, we have done these wrong actions and wrong inactions. Now, there's something beautiful about the words in this little book that says, we've done what we ought not to have done, and we've left undone what we ought to have done. And these days, I think that sin of inaction and of omission is ever present, because it's not like watching Netflix or scrolling on the phone is inherently sinful, but or whatever it is, but it's what we're not doing at that time. Or it's not like looking after our family is sinful, but it's not, it's what we're not doing, where we're not extending hospitality, where we're not looking outwards. It's not like building up the body of Christ here at Deep Creek is sinful. Of course it's not as fantastic. But it's when you do that to neglect the call of God to be salt and light in the world. And so Daniel says we've done wrong, but we've also not listened. We've not done things. And you see that in the prophets, of course. They've tried to keep one lot, and Jesus said it too. You've done this, but you've neglected the weightier matters. And of course, Jesus would say that it's not simply your actions, but also your attitudes. And Daniel sees that when he uses the word wicked and rebellion. We've rebelled against you. The shape of the Anglican liturgy is quite a gift to us, because it doesn't come naturally, even in a church service, to bring in confession. It doesn't really pump people up on a Sunday morning to start with, listen to this. Where's Lee Ping when you need it? Almighty God, I know. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it gives me a dignity of age. Maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Incredible. The alignment that that brings in a service with all the purposes of God. We do at 8 o'clock, when we use the prayer book, have confession, but it's not something that we always work out how to do here at 10. We're also to, as Daniel speaks to us, we're also to admit our complicity with our culture or our group's guilt. So Daniel's the wise man, right? He's the obeyer of the law. He wouldn't eat the food from the king's table, and he turned to the window and he's like, here I am, come and get me. Like, he's the guy. Why is he having to say sorry? Maybe if you've been in Australia over the last 20 years or so, you've also found that people have been asking you to say sorry for things that you didn't feel you did. But actually, Daniel here shows us that there is power in saying, I'm part of this whole system. I'm part of this family. I'm part of this tribe. I'm part of this culture that has done these things. And I can say sorry, even if I have done whatever I could do. Because sorry aligns me with the purposes of God. Repentance, even on behalf of a group, starts to align me in that group with the purposes of God. There's something powerful here. Daniel goes, it's on me to say sorry, because I want to see all of us come back. I don't know how that works, but that is what we're seeing. And part of maybe why we don't want to say sorry is because we're so worried about the effects of shame on us. And, you know, if you read anything in positive psychology today, if you're in education, if you've done any sort of reading in feminism, you'll see that shame is absolutely the enemy. And that human beings should be freed from shame. Now, in our sexual expression, we should be freed from shame. In who we are and our bodies, what we're in our families of origin, we need to be freed from shame. Now, some of that's absolutely right and good. But the fact is that shame, unless it is placed in the context of a relationship with God, is always going to be damaging. But when it's placed in the context of a relationship with God, there's an end to it. Outside of a relationship with God, we will actually feel shame. And we try and do whatever it is to either distract ourselves from it or say that it's not appropriate or, you know, change whatever it is. But there's no end to it with that. There's no honor. There's no replacement. There's no exchange. The problem of shame in our society is not that we shouldn't have any shame, but it's just this kind of generic cloud that we have nothing and nowhere to put it. The people of God don't need to fear feelings of shame because we know that by confessing our sins often and freely, we come into alignment not only with God's assessment of our sinful condition, and that's great, but also with its cure, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. The New Testament, the Old Testament, was a shame honor culture. And they're all around the world. And we kid ourselves if we think we're not living in one where you've got people who are shamed online, shamed in the media, shamed in their schools, shamed in their families because of a particular thing that they've done. And there's no end to it. There's no way out unless you say, we are ashamed before God. And yet, there is a cure. There is honor bestowed upon us in the name of Jesus because of his blood. And so in repenting, we acknowledge the mercy of God, the righteousness of God, God's standards revealed to us. We identify and confess our wrong actions, our wrong inactions, our wrong attitudes. We admit our complicity with our culture's guilt and our shame and the feelings around it. And then we turn back to God. And we turn back to him in humility, not on our merits, not like, you know, if I will be really good after this, if you get me that thing, I will do lots of double bass practice. That's strangely specific to my family. Mine was French horn. Phoebe's is double bass. We come back not on our merits, and I have lots of love for the Roman Catholic Church and the Roman Catholic liturgy, but when they say, look, not on our sins, but on the faith of your church, I say, nah. No, we look on Jesus Christ's righteousness, not our merit. And Daniel says exactly that. He says, we don't come to you. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. In fact, the prayer book says in the prayer of humble approach, we do not presume to come to your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold great and great mercies. might have got it from Daniel. And we turn back in hope that we will be empowered to change, with confidence in God's merciful glory. And I wrote it like that because not just in God's mercy, but knowing that he longs for his name to be glorified in all the earth, and that bringing people back to himself does that. And so we have great confidence. And so we say, Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Well, prayer that syncs us with God reads, it repents, and it relies. It relies on God. It's not just an expression. It is desperate for him. It says, this is not my last resort, it's all resort. And Daniel's told that you're going to need it. So I won't do sevens and 62s and things, except to say that it's the same message. Yes, you will be restored from Babylon in the time of the Medes and the Persians, but something worse is coming. And you're going to need to keep holding on to God in prayer. So yes, 70 years for the restoration, but friend, there's 77s. There's a much longer time. There's hundreds and hundreds of years. And it's going to come back. There's going to be trials. Don't think that this is the final victory. Keep relying. Keep relying. So as we finish, no matter what promises and prophecies are fulfilled to us in this life, trials and suffering will continue to come. That's really the message of the weeks, and I'm happy to write some stuff for you if you want to know more. But we see it again in 10 to 12. Our true future hope rests not on our earthly victories, but in the death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. And so we come to the New Testament and we hear these words. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Daniel, yeah, you're going to get to go home, if he made it. He was pretty old. But your people are going to get to go back. Lazarus, you get raised. But Daniel, your people are going to face an even worse threat in Antiochus Epiphanes. Lazarus, you might get sick and you will die again. Those victories, your answer to prayer, my answer to prayer, a fulfillment of prophecy, a fulfillment of promise to you, that is not what we rely on. We rely on God's gift of Jesus Christ. He did not spare his own son. And so our future is assured, because if he gave him, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, I want to give us a tiny moment just to take some time in confession. We're going to watch part of a song with the lyrics up on the screen. And if you're watching online, you won't be able to see that, but you can go to the YouTube yourself if you want to. And then we're going to sing our final song together. So remember that we're identifying, we're acknowledging, we're admitting our complicity and our shame, but we are relying on a God who brings mercy because of his great name and glory.